It is great to be here today, to be able to be here, to have the freedom to be gathered together with friends and with family, to be able to assemble ourselves together as the people of God. This being the first Lord's Day, following a major holiday that involves copious amounts of food, several folks have commented on how stuffed they were. Many filled themselves with turkey, ham, fixings, and all that goes along with that, and of course, the desserts, not to mention the leftovers, which are sometimes, I think, better than the original meal. But it's right on the heels of another holiday that's known for its good food. And because of that, some of us might even have to make a resolution to reverse the effects of all this. I was a little saddened this morning. We get up once a week on Sunday, and typically, if we weigh, that's when it is. Well, I weighed and wasn't going to say anything about it. Linda says, I weighed. Incredibly, for whatever reason, she weighs the same as she did before the holidays. I can't say that. But after all the eating and the snacking, most of us are filled to the brim. But this morning I want to talk about being filled a little differently. It's not about the physical food that we are partaking. We want to talk about being filled with the knowledge of His will. Our text this morning is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. This is when the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren there in Colossae. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Wonderful, wonderful passage. But as Paul was praying for these brethren, he prayed that their minds be filled with three things, and for several different reasons. We want to break the text down a little bit, so you might want to mark your Bibles there. We want to examine Paul's prayer and see how this can help us in our lives today. How it can help us in our service to God as we continue, even in the face of adversity and difficulty. Paul prayed that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will. This means a precise and correct knowledge, a knowledge of what God desires to be done by us. He has provided for us the means for salvation. He's provided for us the instruction for salvation. He's also provided for us the means and the instruction as to how to live, how to serve Him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 shows that a proper knowledge of God's word can change us and should change us. As the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those Roman brethren, he said, and be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't become as the world is. Remember, that was part of the problem with Israel. They wanted to be like the kingdoms around them. They wanted a king. But he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. That's where all change begins. That's where decisions are made. That's where our actions begin. It's in the mind. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the purpose is also stated, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We cannot know the will of God unless we have knowledge of God's word, unless we read and study God's word. Paul also prayed that they have wisdom. This wisdom he's talking about is divinely inspired insight. In other words, not that we are given wisdom just because we want it, just because we ask for it. James does tell us in James chapter 1 and verse 5 that the Christian is to ask for wisdom. But we'll see that wisdom consists of a couple of things that God has provided for us. He said to them in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But remember also that he prayed that they might have understanding. And understanding exists when the knowledge of his will that we obtain through diligent reading and studying and the wisdom from God is applied. This is a mental putting together so we can know what God would have us do and we could do what God would have us do. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, we see that another congregation to whom the Apostle Paul was directed to write received the instruction and the admonition that they become people of understanding. How many times has someone looked up from a book that they were supposed to be reading, supposed to be studying, and say, well, I don't understand this? I've had many times when people have said to me, I just can't understand the Bible. How come you understand the Bible one way and perhaps somebody over here understands it another way? And my answer is always that either I or another person are wrong, or both. That's why it's important that each individual read and study and compare various passages in the Bible with other passages in the Bible, because no passage in the Bible teaches against that which another passage teaches. We need to strive for this understanding. He said to them, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's important that we understand what God's will is. And God's will is only provided for us in his word. He has provided for us in his word all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if we want to know what God would have us do, we go to the word. If we want to understand what God would have us do, we go to the word. We have to put forth some effort to make sure that that gets done. But there's also a good reason for all of this. The prayer, the desire, is so that they might have this understanding, so they might receive wisdom from God, and it's so that they might walk in a certain way. And I'm not talking about their gait. Walk, as used in the King James, means their conduct. Sometimes the King James uses the word conversation. It means the manner of life. Now, we all know by looking about us, looking on those people that are of the world and in the world, that not everyone walks as God would have them walk. Not everyone walks as God desires. But in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, we see the correct way to walk. The instruction is provided for us, in this case, to the Colossian brethren. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. They are in Christ. They are to walk in Christ. The manner of their life, their conduct is to be such as those who are in Christ. Our manner of life should reflect the fact that we are in Christ. Did you know that's not the case in many folks' lives? Perhaps we can even think back in our past. Perhaps they, the Colossians, and we didn't always walk as we should. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 7 speaks of a time when the Colossians once walked as the children of disobedience. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that there came a time in our life in which we were not seeking God, we were not serving God, we were not doing as God desires, and therefore we were walking in accordance to the world. He says, in the which ye also walk sometime when ye lived in them. They should all be thankful for the fact, and we'll talk about giving thanks here in just a few minutes, but they should all be thankful for, and we should all be thankful for, that though we walked one time as children of disobedience, we now have the opportunity to walk as children of God, that we can walk in Christ, that we walk in accordance to the word that he gave us. Then in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 5, we read how we are to conduct ourselves toward those who don't have the understanding of God's will. It should not be a surprise to any of us that there are those that do not know how God would have someone live. We talked about this or preached sermons on the subject, but don't God want me to be happy? Sure he does, but he's provided the means for that happiness as well. But there are those outside of Christ. There are those that are not seeking to serve God. And Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 tells us, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And the reason that we're to walk with wisdom regarding these people is that time is running out. And we don't know how much time we have, but we walk in wisdom so that we might possibly reach them, so that they too would develop the desire to be filled with the knowledge of God. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 through 3 speaks of walking worthy and how to accomplish this, as well as what it will bring about. We need to understand that we are to be walking worthy of that which we have committed to do in Christ. I don't think enough people realize and understand when they commit themselves to God, when they submit themselves to the gospel plan of salvation and obey the gospel, they are actually making a commitment to God that they will strive to serve him, they will do his will, and his will is that we take the message to those that are lost, to those that are in error, that we might help them so that they might see how to serve God. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, and this is how, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We cannot just go along to get along. We have to stand firm on the Word of God. There are going to be those who will oppose us, but if we are firm and that we are filled with the knowledge of His will, we can overcome all adversaries. We can overcome all tribulation and trials and persecutions. But even in the face of trials and tribulation and persecution, being filled with the knowledge of God's Word also produces fruit. It's important. We are all to be fruit bearers. Oftentimes people want to remember their favorite passages. Judge not that you be not judged. In other words, you can't say anything against me. That's not what that passage means at all. We are to bear fruit. And in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, we see exactly what Jesus was talking about. He's speaking of the fruit one will bear when they have the source of nourishment that brings that to fruition. Notice that he refers to himself as the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. We understand how that works. The vine is that which supplies nutrition to the various branches. And the branches is where the fruit takes place. And the husbandman is the one who tends the vine. And he says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. A dead limb, you want to get rid of it. You don't want it to take up the nourishment that the rest of the body will use to produce fruit. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And if you've ever dealt any in horticulture, you understand sometimes you have to cut the tree back, you have to prune it, you have to produce the situation where it will produce more fruit. And in verse 3, he brings it to the point so we can understand what he's saying. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As we have listened to the words of the Lord, that which was delivered by the Spirit to the apostles and to others, compiled in God's word, that through his providence he has protected and delivered unto us, we can be clean through that word. And he told them, abide in me and I in you. And he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. In other words, if we are cut off from the source of nutrition, we're going to shrivel up. We're going to die. I am the vine, you are the branches. He abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. But we have to be very careful. He said in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples, or so shall ye be my disciples. We can say, well, that was Jesus talking, and he was talking to his close disciples then. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We find that God has given us the means by which to be filled. He's given us the means by which to walk. He's given us the means by which to be spiritually nourished so that we can bear much fruit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17 is very clear in this, that the man of God may be perfect, whole, complete. That we've been given everything that we need. And then he emphasizes by saying, truly furnished unto all good works. The things that God would have us do, we are instructed to do these things in his word. And we can know of them if we are filled with the knowledge of his will. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 shows how folks won't walk in a worthy manner, and also what their demise is when they refuse to be filled with the knowledge of his will. God oftentimes sent messengers to his Old Testament people, Israel. The whole purpose of those messengers coming to them so that they could be filled with the knowledge of his will. What he wanted Israel to do, how he wanted them to conduct themselves, how he wanted them to stay separate from the world. They had been separated as a people for a specific purpose, to bring Christ. But in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, we'll see, without lack of knowledge comes destruction. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They have rejected God. They've rejected the will of God. And the people were destroyed. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. God had a system of worship. He had a system of gathering. He had things set up in the law that they were to follow. And because they did not have knowledge, they rejected him. He was not going to allow them to participate. He was not going to allow them to continue in that covenant relationship with him. And then it says, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And this does not mean because the parents forgot the law of God that God was going to take it out on the kids. That isn't what it means at all. Here's how that works. When the parents forget God and they leave him out of their lives, then the children aren't taught about God. They don't know the importance of sitting down regularly, perhaps every day, and opening the Word of God, reading it and studying it, and seeing the value that is contained therein. And as a result, the children don't grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when they don't, then God does not know them. The children aren't taught. It's important that we be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. And another reason to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God is that we might be strengthened. Verse 11 of our text points this out. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering and joyfulness. You ever tried to work? And because you had so much work to do, you skipped eating. I don't ever seem to have that problem, but I'm going to find something to eat. But sometimes when you work through the mealtime, what happens? Some people suffer from various medical situations. There's a term called hypoglycemia, when the blood sugar drops and if people don't eat. Then sometimes that happens. And it occurred here one time at the building. Brother Lacey and I were out cutting down some trees and stuff. And all of a sudden, he got all shaky and everything. And I said, what's the matter? He said, well, I didn't eat anything much last night, and I didn't eat any breakfast this morning, and I'm just getting weak. I said, I've got some crackers and stuff here in the car, and you know, we'll go get you some, and I'll be right back. And he went to his car and got in and left his tools and stuff here. I guess he figured I would watch out for them. And then he went and got something to eat, and he came back, and he says, just give me a few minutes, brother. Drank some water, sat there in the shade, and after a little bit, that strength came back. Now apply that spiritually. Separate yourself from the Word of God. What happens to you spiritually? Oh, you're going along and everything's just fine, and then all of a sudden you realize, man, I'm getting weak. No. You'll be overcome if you're not careful. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power from the word, that we might have that strength. Philippians chapter 2 verses 12 through 14 also tells us that obtaining and maintaining salvation is a work, and we need strength from God to maintain our salvation. That strength we find is in the will of God, the word of God. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Notice what he told them. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I've had people to tell me, well, salvation is not a work. Well, what did he tell them to do? Work out your salvation. We, everyone, have to work. We have to put some effort in to be remaining saved, to continuing in the Word of God. Then notice verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. It's important that we understand we have a work to do. We ought to be thankful that we have the knowledge of how to carry out that work. We're also reminded in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 that we have access to the source of strength through Christ. That is to say, through his word. Again and again, the Bible points out that we have the strength, we have the ability, we have the means by the knowledge of his will. So we need to be filled with it. Everybody remembers Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Sadly, it's just a platitude to a lot of people. Well, a lot of people say that to me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Unfortunately, you can't because you're not in Christ. You have to get them in Christ. And this is talking about being able to fulfill the will of God. And we will be strengthened. Verse 11 of our text tells us why the Colossians, and we also need strength. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Long-suffering is something that is much needed today. Patience is something that is much needed today. The strength that we derive from God's word helps us to be patient. It helps us to be long-suffering as we walk in accordance to God's will. You know, it is something that I have observed and I have noticed in the past, let's say, 9 months, that people are still going about and doing the things that they need to do, but so few of them are truly joyous. Even Christians. I've commented, you know, Bobby knows this. You stand in a pulpit and you see the face of every person out there. I can tell when somebody drifts off to the land of Nod. I can tell when people are engaged. When they're looking, they're saying, yeah. I can tell when I make a mistake. I see people looking at each other and pages flipping. It's happened twice today. I'm aware. But you notice the people that are around you, and you notice in their face. You can tell that some people are so happy because their face is so long. We've got to do these things with joyfulness. We've got to be patient and long-suffering, but we can do it with joyfulness, but only if we have the strength that comes from knowing and being involved or filled with the will of God. Referring to our text again, we can see from verses 12 and 14, as we are filled with the Word of God, we are to give thanks and the reasons for doing so. Verses 12 and 14 read, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When we stop and think about it, no matter how dark and dreary things are, no matter how difficult things are, no matter how what kind of trials and tribulations we're going through, if we have the redemption of our sins, if we have contacted the blood of Christ, if we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness or out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, we are to be joyous. That's something to be happy for, about, happy about. It makes me happy when I see other people realizing this and obeying the gospel. We see the reasons why we're to be happy. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, this shows that the Christians are to do this as we are authorized by Christ. We're to give thanks. But while we're giving thanks, we ought to do that which is properly authorized through God's word. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, by his authority. How has he instructed us in his word? You know what? If we're not filled with the knowledge of his word, we will not know how to serve him. If we're not filled with the knowledge of his word, we will not know how to obey him. If we're not filled with the knowledge of his word, we will not know how to grow, to prosper in the kingdom. The latter part of that verse also says, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. When we express our gratitude, even for the things that Jesus has provided for us, we need to make sure that our prayers are directed in the right direction, the right place. Many times we begin our prayers, and I think the way that we begin our prayers indicates to other people to whom we're praying. Our Father, which art in heaven, Jesus, when his disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray, he said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven. Even when Jesus Christ was here, he prayed and did so near constantly. And he said, ask me nothing in that day. We are to pray to God, and it's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross that we as Gentiles were granted entrance into the kingdom because Jesus Christ gave himself on Calvary's cross. And when we become part of the kingdom, he also grants unto us the privilege of prayer, the giving of thanks. I've oftentimes listened to my own prayers, and I don't record them and listen to them. Perhaps if I did, I'd listen a little closer. But I've listened to other people's prayers. And you stop and think about it, and when you do the math, and I know I'm not very good at math, but when you do the math, you see that so many prayers are all about gimme, 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 gimme. And so much of the prayer, or so little of the prayer, is designed to say, thank thee, Father, to express gratitude. How many things can we be thankful for? What's that song? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. You can't. God has blessed us richly in many, many ways, more than we can count. But let's get back to this. Why should we be thankful to God? Through Christ's blood, we've been made suitable to share in the inheritance of light. Stop and think about it. Had Christ not died upon Calvary's cross, every soul in this room would be lost. That is reason to be thankful. But how do we know about that? We know about it because we're filled with the knowledge of his will. We know about it because of his word. We were once in darkness. Just like the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. You see, as the Apostle Paul was writing to them, perhaps he had to remind them of where they've been and where they are now and where they could potentially go. And if we know these things, perhaps we can look at them and we can understand how we are to walk, how we are to walk joyfully, how we are to walk giving thanks to God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, but ye were sometimes darkness. In other words, they walked in accordance to darkness. But then he says, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. If we belong to God, if we are in Christ, we should conduct ourselves as such that everyone would know that we are of God, that we are in Christ. But unless we do so in accordance to the word of God, we're putting out mixed signals. Because we are heirs, we are to be known as the children of light. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5, again, the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to address the brethren there. And as he did, he said, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." We have come out of darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom, the church. Once we've become the children of light, according to John chapter 1 and verse 7, we must remain in that light to continue to be cleansed of our sins. It's talking about the walk, the way we live. He says, "But if you walk in the light as he is in the light," speaking of Christ, "we have fellowship one with another." Notice also another benefit, "and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." You know, if we fail to stay in the light, it's pretty obvious. We will be in darkness. Christians should be grateful for all that God has provided for us. We are to give thanks for the availability of the blood of Christ and the cleansing of our sins. You know, in Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18, we find a situation in which Paul was standing before King Agrippa. He was standing there because he had to appeal to Caesar for his own safety, and because he was a Roman citizen, he had certain rights. But he also, in so doing, fulfilled what was told to him by the Lord himself. And Paul, or the Spirit, had Paul recount the reason that the Lord appeared to him. And the whole focus of it was the fact that souls could be delivered from Satan's power and be turned to God. There in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 16, we see the word, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." This is the reason that the Lord appeared to Saul, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. It was not a one and done with Saul. He had to receive instruction. But as he received the instruction from the Lord, and as he was continually guided by the Spirit, which incidentally is the same way we're guided today, we just have the Spirit in written form, God's New Testament law. Notice the benefit. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto to whom now I send thee." The Apostle Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. He went primarily to the Gentiles. I suspect that he never passed up the opportunity to preach to the Jews or to anyone else who wanted to hear the gospel. But primarily he was sent to the Gentiles. But what purpose was he sent to the Gentiles? Verse 18 tells us to open their eyes. He opened their eyes with the word of truth, to turn them from darkness to light through the word. Open up the gospel. Shine before them so that they might see it. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. Man should desire the forgiveness of sins, but one cannot receive the forgiveness of sins except as the word directs, so that they come to an understanding of how they are to contact the blood of Christ. In so doing, and since Saul obeyed, he had inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. A lot of times people say, well, you know, all you have to have is faith. They don't understand when the Bible uses the word faith, you can look and you can see where faith originates. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 is a very, very familiar passage. We oftentimes use it in sermons. We oftentimes refer to it. But it tells us where faith originates. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If you do not hear the word of God, you cannot have faith. You cannot believe what God would have you know and understand. Of course, you're not going to follow it either. "And being filled with the knowledge of the will," or the word of God, "also helps us to remain faithful." we also know from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, another familiar passage, that God has made promises in his word, in his will. Some of those promises are very positive. We all want to move from this life into that which is beyond, and to hear those words of God, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," when Jesus judges. But we also need to be aware of the fact that it's not God's will that any soul should perish. Recently, someone brought to my attention the phrase that is thrown around, and I use it quite a bit also. We have people say, "Well, we'll see you tonight." And they say, "Well, if it's the Lord's will, I'll be there." When is it not the Lord's will for us to be here? Misapplication of James there, isn't it? But 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us that God's will is that no soul should be condemned. But that means people have to hear the word of God. That's why Christians are to take the word of God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And because it is not God's will that any should perish, it is God's will that all come to be filled with the knowledge of his will. He's included in his word the plan and the formula by which one can contact the blood of Christ. How one can be translated from the kingdom of power of darkness to the kingdom of light. It's the only plan that God has given and authorized for the saving of a soul. Perhaps you don't know what that plan is, but you need to know what it is. And you need to obey it. Because when you obey it, you become a child of God. You become an heir, a joint heir with Christ. Be filled with the knowledge of his will. Follow his instructions so that you can walk in a worthy manner. Stay in the word of God so that you can be strengthened with all power, and always give thanks unto the Father. What is that plan? It's very simple. It is first and foremost that one must hear the word of God. We've already pointed out Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oftentimes people want to interchange faith and belief. You can do that. Because when you believe, you have to know what to believe. And from the word of God, we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have to believe every step of the gospel plan of salvation. Mark 16:16, Jesus referred to, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Nobody was being saved when John was baptizing. He was talking about that which would come in the kingdom when his blood was available to cleanse the souls of men. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, after Jesus Christ had died on the cross, after he had been buried, after he had been raised from the dead, after he ascended to the Father, the message was delivered by the Spirit to these apostles. And when these people on the day of Pentecost had heard the message and they realized they'd crucified the Son of God, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." They had to repent and then be baptized. One also, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When that eunuch desired to be baptized, Philip was instructed to tell him there was something he lacked. He had to confess. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we also see that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And yes, one must be baptized, because it's in that water grape of baptism when one contacts the blood of Christ. That's where the operation of God takes place. That's where one is translated away from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Friends, this is the plan in accordance to the word of God. Having done this, a person becomes a child of God. They must begin to feed on the milk of the Word and then graduate to the meat of the Word. Continue to grow. Not all do that. As a result, some slip and fall. So part of the gospel plan of salvation also includes remaining faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells an awful, awful situation. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. They let go of the knowledge. They didn't study. They didn't grow. They became that branch that was cut off because it bore no fruit. But there's hope. If that person wants to again come into a covenant relationship with God, return to that covenant relationship, having already heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, they then can return in repentance and prayer. But how are they going to know that? They don't read the Word. It's up to us to tell them. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 through 26. I know many of you put your Bibles away. I heard them zip up. But I want to read this, and I want you to read it along with me, silently. He's provided the means whereby an erring Christian, if filled with the knowledge of his will, can return in repentance and prayer. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26 tells the end result if they will do so, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. There's no way in the world that you can be filled with the knowledge of his will just in the amount of time that it takes to preach one sermon. It takes work. It takes effort. But you have heard this morning enough of it to understand what to do to be saved. We're going to stand here momentarily. We're going to sing the invitation song. We have prepared. We are ready. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we want you to come as together we stand and sing. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation as a child of God and have not been faithful, won't you return to Him? Let us stand and let us sing.